No, this isn't the plan of God, but I will be getting back to that on Sunday. I'm trying to get back on schedule here because I missed this past Sunday. Please open to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1, please. A few years ago, there was an ad on TV that started like this. There was a woman sitting in a car. She's minding her own business, and suddenly this man comes out of the blue, rips open the door, grabs her, and pulls her out of the car roughly. It looks like he's attacking her, and we look on in horror. Then the camera pulls back, and we see that the car is actually on fire, but the woman didn't know it. The man wasn't assaulting the woman. He was rescuing her. The ad finishes by saying, "You need the bigger picture." Now, tonight's session is part two in a series that touches on the faithfulness of God, part two and the final part. It's a subject that we've discussed often over the years, but it can't be emphasized enough. Faithfulness is part of who and what God is. Now, that being the case, God can never be unfaithful. In order to be unfaithful, God would have to change, and God does not change. God cannot change. God is absolute perfection. Perfection does not need to change. If perfection changed, it would be less than perfect. And God can never be less than perfect. God can never be anything or anyone other than who he is. Now, the bottom line is, this is the bigger picture. We have the bigger picture. It's contained in the completed canon of Scripture. The Bible emphasizes God's faithfulness throughout the whole Bible. We saw God's faithfulness throughout the history of Israel. If there was ever a people that God could turn his back on, it was the people of Israel. Because of God's faithfulness, Israel has a future. Now, this is the bigger picture. We have the bigger picture. We can see the work of God in our lives. We can see the power of God at work in our lives, making changes in us. We can recall the way we used to think, the way we used to conduct ourselves in our former lives. We can see the power of God at work in us, sanctifying us, separating us from what we used to be, and making us into something brand new. We have the bigger picture. When you have the bigger picture, you can arrive at the right conclusions. In our last session, we noted that God is faithful because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because God is satisfied with the person and work of his Son, God can be faithful to us. Therefore, since we know God is faithful, we can respond to God accordingly. Since we know God is faithful, we don't have to worry about the future. We don't have to worry about the things we can't change, because we know that God has everything under control. Now, that being the case, we can choose to put our faith in God. We can choose to trust in the facts. The Word of God is fact. We can choose to believe what the Word of God has to say. Now, does that mean we're never going to have concerns? No, it doesn't mean that. We're human. Having concerns is part of our human nature. The fact of the matter is, when it's all said and done, we can fall back on who God is and what God says and trust. As we said in our last session, you can trust God to keep his promises and provide for your needs. Now, in our last session, we began noting a number of areas in which God is faithful. Now, in light of that, we can choose to trust God in these areas. The first was in the area of spiritual growth. God is faithful in growing us up spiritually. Now, a point we brought out here is that God causes all growth. Now, there might be times when it seems like we're not growing. We spoke about this last week. There might be times when we feel like we're not making any progress when it comes to overcoming our flaws and weaknesses. But how we feel doesn't matter. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, based on that, we can trust God to complete his work in us. The disciples provide us with a good example. For 3 years, they sat under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the end of his earthly ministry, they all abandoned him. To the naked eye, it appeared like they hadn't learned anything. But 53 days later, what happened? They're standing in front of a crowd of Jews, thousands and thousands of Jews on the day of Pentecost, proclaiming the name of Christ. The Apostle Paul is another example. One day he was hunting down Christians, and the next day he was praying to the Lord. At one point he was persecuting Jesus, the next he was laying down his life for Jesus. The point is, God could promote us at any time. It's up to us to wait faithfully. Now, we discussed the subject of waiting on the Lord a number of times in the past as well. This period of waiting involves more than just the mindless sitting around and waiting. The waiting is an active waiting. Active means we're going forward while we're waiting. We're not just sitting around waiting. We're pursuing the things of God. We're advancing toward the objective. We're focused on the task at hand. Now, that's called actively waiting, all the while remaining faithful. See, that's what faith is. Faith implies something active. Faith implies something active. The faithfulness of God is active. God is constantly at work in our lives, molding us and shaping us, causing us to become the people he calls us to be. God is active in bringing his plan to completion. Therefore, our faith needs to be active as well. And in the same way that God promoted Paul and the other apostles, God will promote us as well in his time. Second area where God is faithful is in the area of companionship. Now, at times, the problems and difficulties of life cause us to feel like we're alone. The point we emphasize here is that we're never alone. God is ever present in our lives. God lives inside of us. Look at 1 John 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have the Spirit of God. God is with us all the time. This is unique, by the way, to the church age. In the past, certain believers had the Spirit for a period of time. We are permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit in this age. Therefore, as Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that means never. The point that emerges here is God can never leave us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a grace gift given at salvation. Paul tells us in Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What God gives in grace, he doesn't take back. When we're going through some type of adversity, it might seem like God is no longer present in our lives, but this is never the case. God is with those who walk in righteousness. Look at Psalm 1, starting in verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The point here is God prospers the righteous. He prospers the righteous. Please go to Isaiah 33. Isaiah chapter 33. One form that prosperity comes in is God's presence in times of adversity. In Isaiah 33, look at verse 15. He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil, he will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given to him. His water will be sure. This passage and passages like it encourage us to never give up on living righteously. Never give up on striving for spiritual gains. And never give up on God. Why not? Because God is a companion to the righteous principle. When we try to solve our problems on our own, we face our problems alone. But when we depend on God for solutions, we have an everlasting rock. Interesting principle. Now, based on that, Isaiah says in Isaiah 26, verse 4, trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. The third area where God is faithful is in the area of guidance and direction. Now, here's where we discuss the importance of knowing God's will and knowing God's plan for our lives. Now, we discussed God's predetermined plan. In the past, God has a plan. This plan is all comprehensive. It includes all the events and occurrences that will play out in time. But every believer today is part of that plan. God has a plan for the life of every believer. He has a vast plan, and he has an individual plan for every believer today. That tells us that we individually are important to God. We all play a part in his plan. Our lives count. The idea here is to make our lives count. How do we make our lives count? Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Come to the full knowledge of the truth. Not just a partial knowledge, but a full knowledge. It's through this full knowledge of the truth that we learn to think what God wants us to think and to do what God calls us to do. How do we make our lives count? By allowing ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit, by abiding in Christ, by striving for a deeper, more personal relationship with the Lord. God wants a relationship with each and every believer today. And he makes that possible. Rest is up to each and every believer. How do we make our lives count? By prayer. We noted all this last time using a passage in Acts chapter 11, I think it was. Now, in that passage, Peter was on a rooftop praying when he was given a vision of a sheet coming down out of heaven, out of the sky, with all kinds of animals, and he heard a voice saying, "Get up, kill, and eat." At the same time, some men arrived at the house where Peter was staying. They were sent from Caesarea. They came to escort Peter to the house of Cornelius. Now, at the house of Cornelius, Peter would give the gospel message to everyone who was in the house that day, and they all became saved. Holy Spirit told him to go. Now, what just happened here? God provided Peter with guidance and direction through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. And Peter listened. As a result, everybody in the house, as I said, became saved. God is faithful to provide us with guidance and direction as well. Point that emerges here is this. When we depend on God for guidance and direction, there are blessings involved, both for ourselves and for others. Please go to Psalm 91. This brings us to the fourth area where God is faithful. Now, we didn't touch on this. We didn't get this far last week. But it has to do with protection and security. The early American Indians had a unique practice of training young braves. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting, scouting, and fishing skills, he was put to one final test. He was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he had never been away from the security of the family and the tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and taken several miles away. When he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of a thick woods, and he was terrified. Every time a twig snapped, he visualized a wild animal ready to pounce. After what seemed like an eternity, dawn broke, and the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest. Looking around, the boy saw flowers, trees, and the outline of the path. Then, to his utter astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was his father. He had been there all night long. Now, that same security and protection that was provided for the young Indian brave by his father during that long night is also provided for each and every believer today by our Father, as long as our stay on earth lasts. Many of you have heard the phrase wall of fire. The wall of fire is God's wall of protection around his people. Look at what it says in Zechariah 2, verse 5. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. When the remnant returned from exile to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and restore the city, it faced much opposition. But the Lord was their protection. The promise on the board looks forward to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ among his people throughout the millennium. Now, just as the Lord provided protection and security for his people in the past, he will provide that same protection today and in the future as well. When you've heard the name Jehoshaphat before, one of the kings of Judah. When he and his army went out to face three armies in battle, he didn't have to lift a finger. Because by the time he got to the battlefield, the enemy had been completely destroyed. Gideon defeated an army of 135,000 Midianites with 300 men. When Sennacherib's army of 185,000 Assyrians went against Hezekiah and the people in Jerusalem, Hezekiah didn't stand a chance. But when they awoke the next morning, 185,000 Assyrians had been killed. When Israel entered Canaan, there were giants in the land. The armies were bigger and stronger than the army of Israel, and the cities were large and fortified. There was no chance of victory for Joshua and the people. But God already promised Joshua that he had already given them the victory. And there are many other examples like this throughout the Bible. The fact of the matter is, the Lord is a wall of fire around his people. The Lord goes before his people into battle, and the Lord provides the victory. And that means all of his people. Every single one of us, the Lord will provide what we need when we need it. It has to do with that invisible wall of protection that every believer has today. It's a wall of protection that no enemy can penetrate. And it can come in many forms. For example, the Word of God is a wall of fire. The Word of God is a system of right thinking. It's a light that directs us onto the paths of righteousness. The Word of God gives us discernment. It enables us to detect danger before danger approaches. It provides us with the way of avoiding danger. We saw an example of this at the birth of Jesus. After the visit from the Magi, look at what happened in Matthew 2, 13. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." A point that emerges here is when we pay attention to what the Word of God says, we can avoid the danger. Please, you still in Psalm 91? Oh, good. The Word of God is also a promise of security and protection. Look at Psalm 91, starting in verse 1. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Now, there's your wall of fire. The word shelter, shadow, refuge, and fortress imply divine protection. Look at verse 3. "For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark." Think about all those diseases that we could have gotten, but God protected us from. Think about all those disasters that are happening throughout the world today. War, disease, famine, drought, mass shootings, natural disasters. A few years ago, a wildfire was burning out of control in Canada. It affected the lives of 88,000 people. Yet we haven't been touched by any of these things. Coincidence? I don't think so. I don't believe in coincidences. but just maybe that's God's wall of fire working on our behalf, protecting us. Look at verse 5. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. The point that emerges here is there are times when we become overly concerned about these things. You ever wake up at night in the middle of one of those panic attacks? Have you ever been worried about your health or had thoughts about being shot by some lunatic with a gun? I think about those things on occasion. But the point is this. If we're living the spiritual life, we're not alone. God is with us. God knows our weaknesses, and God will be there to protect us at the right time. This is our confidence. Look at verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Passage tells us that we could be right in the middle of the disaster, but the disaster itself wouldn't touch us. Remember Daniel's three friends in the midst of the fiery furnace. They came out untouched by the fire. Their clothes didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Remember the Boston Marathon bombing that occurred, about 6 years ago maybe? We heard a lot about the suspects. We heard a lot about those who were killed and injured. But how many more escaped harm? We don't hear stories about that. But the point is, God has even those things under control. Next part of the passage brings this out. Look at verse 9. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. We all have at least one guardian angel. That's part of the wall of fire as well. Those angels are sent out to minister to the saints, to protect us from harm. The point is this. Do we believe that? Do we fall back on that in the midst of all our concerns? Please go to Psalm 27. We're human, so there are going to be times when we have concerns. We can choose to be consumed by our concerns, or we can choose to depend on God. David was a man who chose to depend on God. David was very well aware of the adversities he faced. But instead of being consumed by the adversity, he focused on the Lord. He put his faith in the Lord, and the Lord became his strength. Look at Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. What concerns do we have today? Trusting in God to deal with our concerns demonstrates faithfulness on our part. And the result is confidence. When we see God coming through for us, the result is confidence. Confidence is one of those qualities that believers develop as they grow spiritually. Confidence is developed by facing adversity, putting our faith in God, and seeing God working in our lives. And confidence in God leads to courage in the face of external circumstances. But here's where experience is in view. We have to actually go through difficult situations in order to gain experience. We noted this in the past in the case of David. As a boy, David came face to face with the lion and the bear while he was protecting his sheep. What was the result? Well, he killed the lion and the bear. And the result was confidence in God and courage to step out in the future with the assurance that the Lord had his back. Remember Paul's words, "I have learned to be content." How did Paul learn contentment? He had to be put in situations where he had little, and he had to be put in situations where he had a lot. Now, what is that? That's learning by experience. Same principle applies to confidence in the face of adversity. Learning to trust God to protect us in the face of adversity demands experience. But the result is confidence in God, which results in courage. Please go to Psalm 37. Now, just about anybody could look at these passages that we've touched on tonight and say, "Oh, yeah, but that doesn't happen all the time. How do you know it's going to happen to you?" Well, this is the Word of God, and I put my faith in it. So whatever happens to me, I know God either allowed it or he made it happen. And whatever happens to me will make me what God wants me to be, will serve to make me what God wants me to be. You ever wonder where your next meal is going to come from if disaster ever hits this country? Look at what David said in Psalm 37, starting in verse 23. "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing." Back in verse 23, what does it mean, "the steps of a man are established by the Lord"? It refers to both provision and protection. God not only protects, but he also provides for the righteous. Look at verse 25. "I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." Oh, I don't believe that. There are believers all over the world starving. But we don't know what their situation is. But we do know that this is the absolute truth of the Word of God. And we can put our faith in it. David did, and if David did, we can too. Look at verse 37. "Mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have posterity." Verse 39. "But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble." As I said earlier, faith is a matter of choosing. It's a matter of choosing to trust what we already know to be true. The Word of God is true. God provides security and protection for his people. Let's look at another example. This time we use the Apostle Paul. Very few men face the adversity Paul faced. So if anybody had a reason to be concerned about their future, it was Paul. We're about to look at a situation where Paul had concerns, but then he received the Word of God. On his second missionary journey, after leaving Athens, Paul went to Corinth. But Corinth wouldn't be the easiest place to start a church. The city was noted for licentiousness. Corinth was the center for the worship of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, who promoted sexual immorality. So that right there set the potential for adversity. But on his way to Corinth, Paul had already faced adversity at both Philippi and Thessalonica. And when he arrived in Corinth, he was alone. It wasn't until later on that he was joined by Silas and Timothy. And things didn't go too well in Corinth either. When Paul began preaching the gospel in the synagogue, opposition arose. That's when Paul took his ministry to the Gentiles. Now, up to this point, Paul had faced opposition in four of the last five cities that he visited. The Bible doesn't tell us where Paul planned to go next. Maybe his plans were to leave the city. Maybe he planned to preach to Gentiles only. We don't know, but here is where the Word of God is in view. Look at Acts 18, starting in verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." How did Paul respond to the words that he received? He stayed at Corinth for another year and a half teaching the Word of God. Out of all of Paul's stops, there was only one city where he stayed longer, and that was in Ephesus. But the point is, Paul obeyed the Word of God. As a result, he was within the realm of God's protection, and God was faithful. God was faithful to provide Paul with security and protection. Principle is simple. When we obey the Word of God, we place ourselves within the realm of God's wall of fire. That being the case, even though we might have concerns, we can also have the assurance of God's protection. And as we already know, God will never allow us to face a situation that will be greater than our capacity to deal with it. Please go to Psalm 34. This brings us to the fifth area where God is faithful, and it involves deliverance. It goes without saying, but we'll say it anyway. The Lord already delivered us from the biggest problem we'll ever face, the problem of spiritual death. We came into this world condemned at birth and on our way to judgment. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay, but God paid it for us by becoming a man and going to the cross to be judged for our sins. At the cross, our sins, all of them, were taken out of the way. God's righteous requirement was satisfied with the person and work of his Son. When Jesus uttered his last statement from the cross, "It is finished," there's nothing left to do for salvation except believe in the Son of God and accept him as Lord and Savior. For those who do, there is, as Paul put it in Romans 8, verse 1, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. At that moment, the sinner is placed in an unbreakable union with Jesus Christ that will last throughout all of eternity. While Jesus was being judged for our sins, the Father turned his back on his Son. But because of the cross, God will never turn his back on any believer today. Anyone who chooses to believe in his Son. The greatest deliverance that ever occurred, occurred at the cross. Paul tells us in Colossians 1:13, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Now, if God was willing to put his Son through the horror and the agony of the cross to save mankind, what would he not do for those who place their faith in his Son and become children of God? Obviously, the answer is nothing. There is nothing God would not do for us. Since he already did the greater for us at the cross, God will do the lesser by delivering us from the problems and difficulties of life. Since God did the greater by giving his Son to fill our greatest need, God will do the lesser by delivering us from all the problems and difficulties that we might face now in time. Scripture supports this. Please go to Psalm 56. While running from Saul, David was running out of places to run to. At one point, he went to the city of Gath, which was in Philistine. Gath is a Philistine city. Philistines were enemies of Israel. Here's where David encountered Achish, the king of Gath. Now, the servants of Achish recognized David, and they tried to get the king to deal with David. The account of that appears in Psalm 56, verse 5. Look at verse 5. All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Achish's servants lied about David, and David was afraid. And we made this point in the past. Adversity oftentimes brings about fear. There's going to be times when we're going to fear. David was afraid, but look at how he dealt with fear. In Psalm 56, look at verse 3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Obviously, the passage tells us when David was afraid, he put his trust in the Lord. What did we say earlier? Since God did the greater by delivering us from judgment, God will do the lesser by delivering us from the problems and difficulties of life. Now, this is where choosing to depend on God is in view. Look at what happened when David chose to trust in the Lord. In Psalm 34, go to Psalm 34, please. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. When David put his trust in the Lord, what happened? The Lord not only answered him, but also delivered him from his fears. Note that in verse 6, David is the poor man. The Lord not only delivered David from his fears, but also from his troubles. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the armies. The Lord Jesus Christ camps around those who show reverence and respect for him. Now we're back to the wall of fire. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of angelic armies, the one who went before Joshua into battle at Canaan, is the one who goes before us. He is our deliverance, our protection, our guidance, and our direction. What conclusion can we arrive at? David tells us in verse 8, O taste and see the goodness of the Lord. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. How do we even begin to describe the goodness of the Lord? He keeps on pre-existing as God, but in the indescribable condescension of grace, he took on the form of a man to die on the cross for our sins. In the greatest act of grace and love ever occurred, the eternal God took on all of our weaknesses, sufferings, pain, and heartaches to save man from condemnation. That and so much more is the goodness of God. He delivered us from our sins, and he keeps delivering us from all forms of adversity daily. In the past, we tried to answer the question, what is grace? Grace is God's presence with us in the devil's world. Grace is that invisible wall of protection that no enemy can penetrate. And grace is available to everyone who makes the choice to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. What's the point? Good things are available to those who seek the Lord. Not just the good things of the world, but the greater good things, the good things that come from God, the good things that fall into the category every perfect gift. Like, for example, joy and peace in the face of adversity. Those are good things. The ability to maintain a sense of inner peace and prosperity when confronted by the problems and difficulties of life. The ability to maintain that sense of peace during those times, that's a good thing. It's like a wall of fire that guards the soul. To whom is this joy and peace made available? Those who seek the Lord. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Look at Psalm 37:40 on the board. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. What do these three verses have in common? Deliverance. Deliverance for who? Deliverance for the righteous. Deliverance for those who take refuge in the Lord. The point that emerges is the righteous and those who take refuge in the Lord, those are the ones who are seeking the Lord. This is what this whole section on deliverance emphasizes. The Lord delivers those who are seeking him. When? In his time. When is his time? What is his time? Well, that's up to the Lord. For David, it was 10 years. Throughout those 10 years, though, God had David's back. God has a plan. His plan is bigger than our little world. God was working things out in David's life. God was working out things in Saul's life. God was working out things in the nation as a whole. But when the time was right, God delivered David and made him king of Israel. God's deliverance comes in God's time. A little over 2,000 years ago, a man came to a harsh realization. Man came to realize that all of man's religion and legalistic ways couldn't save him. But at the right time, God sent his Savior into the world, who was born under the very law that couldn't save man. Look at Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Point to all of this is God has a plan. In whatever way our deliverance fits into God's plan, that's up to the Lord. Our task is to depend on the Lord, to keep seeking, to continue in the truth, to keep becoming sanctified until the Lord brings about our deliverance. If we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will promote us at the proper time. The last area we're going to note concerning God's faithfulness has to do with prayer. God hears our prayers. He heard them in eternity past. Remember that God is omniscient. God knows everything knowable. So in eternity past, God knew that we would pray. He knew what we would pray. And in eternity past, he heard those prayers. Since God is faithful to hear our prayers, we should be faithful to offer them. But here's where a point emerges. When we're in the midst of problems and difficulties, asking God to deliver us from our problems and difficulties is probably not an effective prayer. Problem with the human side of people is that they want it now. People want it now. People want that freedom from that problem-filled life now. We're like Paul. We want the thorn to be removed. But we should also be like Paul then, in that he recalled that God had said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." No matter what the adversity, God's grace is sufficient for us. The problem with a pain-free, problem-free life is that that kind of life is not a stepping stone to growth. It doesn't have impact in the world, and it doesn't glorify God. As followers of Jesus Christ, a pain-free, problem-free life doesn't follow the life Christ led here on earth. And since God is faithful to hear our prayers, we should be faithful to go to God in prayer. Not to ask him to remove our problems and difficulties, but to ask him for the strength to deal with the problems and difficulties that come along. We should be faithful to ask God for the right mental attitude in facing problems and difficulties of life, and the ability to wait patiently on God to deliver us from those problems and difficulties. This too falls under the category depending on God. When we depend on God, we put ourselves in a win-win situation. When we depend on God, we give the problem over to God. At that point, we no longer have to struggle with the issue. At that point, it becomes God's problem. And when we rest in the fact that God is faithful and trust in him, we demonstrate faith. And that translates over into blessings that come in many kinds of form, many forms. But the bottom line is, making these choices are ours. We can choose to try to solve our problems on our own through the use of human power. We can choose to become angry and bitter and lose our temper in the midst of our problems. Or we can choose to look at the bigger picture, trust in God, and apply the principles that we heard this evening. Making the right choice will have a positive impact on our present and our future, and quite possibly have impact on others as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive your word and grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for those dedicated believers who came out tonight to receive your word. We pray that you send them home with a blessing. Thank you most of all, Father, for the gift of your Son, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us. And thank you for your word, for the confidence. Thank you for the privilege to come to know you through your word, and for the confidence that knowing you instills in us. Empower us, Father, to apply that confidence to the daily problems and difficulties that we might face, the adversities that we might encounter, and trust in you to deliver us from all forms of adversity. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.